I think that Jesus had a very particular way of making friends, or might say a very particular way of entering into relationships with folks. That's quite different from the way you and I perhaps enter into relationships, or the way you and I make friends. When we meet somebody for the first time, tell me if this fits with your idea. When you meet somebody for the first time, we always like to show them our best side. You know that phrase, always make a good first impression. You know, we try to let them see how lucky they are to have met me. You know, it's almost like, you're pretty darn lucky you met me. You know, I mean, that might be an exaggeration, but there is a little bit of that behind the way we present ourselves to others. When Jesus meets somebody, and you see this, I think, throughout Scripture, when Jesus meets somebody, Jesus never tries to show them his best side. He tries to show the person their best side. Jesus always reaches out to call forth from a person perhaps what they don't see in themselves or are not experiencing in themselves, but what Jesus sees in them. He calls that forth. He calls that forth. And that's a little bit different than the way perhaps you and I usually do that. Perhaps we are able to do it as Jesus did, but that's sort of what Jesus did with folks. And how did he do that? I would suggest today that he did that by forgiving them. By forgiving them. So what does that mean? When we think of forgiveness, a lot of times we experience it in odd ways. We can experience it in lots of different ways, but we tend to look at forgiveness as kind of a tit for tat, quid pro quo. You know, I did this and then I need this back. It's almost like we feel sometimes we have to earn forgiveness. We have to do something to earn this forgiveness. As a matter of fact, sometimes someone can come up to you and say, "You know what? I forgive you. I forgive you." And you say, "Whoa, you forgive me? You know, how dare you presume to forgive? I forgive you." You know, we haven't come to an agreement on where the forgiveness is needed. I mean, we can become sometimes arrogant about forgiveness. You know, "I forgive you. You're no good anyway, but I forgive you." You know, it can come across arrogantly. It can come across in a patronizing kind of way. Sometimes our experience of forgiveness. I'm not sure that's what forgiveness is really about. At least that's not what I think Jesus is talking about when Jesus is talking about forgiveness. You see, for Jesus, Jesus sees who you can be. When we see each other, we can name each other's faults. Boy, I know some other people's faults, I think, better than they do. You know, you have that idea in your mind. But Jesus doesn't look at folks like that. He calls something forth from them. He calls them to continue in their journey, to see who they are and see who God sees them to be. I like the phrase, that I've shared this before, the word that's used oftentimes in Hebrew for sin is the word hamartia, hamartia. It comes from the world of archery. And the idea is that you take your bow, you aim it to the target, to the bullseye, and when you miss the target, you miss the bullseye. That's called hamartia, miss the mark. And it's interesting that in some Hebrew texts, that word is used to describe what sin is. Sin is kind of, we miss the mark. We miss what we're trying to do. And it's almost like saying, okay, let's try again. Let's try again. That's kind of what forgiveness is. Try again. You know, even if we look at forgiveness from a legal point of view, more rules and regulations, even the Ten Commandments, one could say that whenever God forgives us, God is breaking one's own rules because God wants to remain in relationship. God wants to remain in relationship and bring us to a point where we can see who God sees us to be. And basically God's saying, let go of that. You know, I want you to see your true self. Let go of those things that you falsely surround yourself with. Let go of those things that you hold on to, that you think give you your identity. Let go of those things and see yourself as I do. Those things are not going to work for you. I'm telling you, they're not going to work for you. Maybe you've got to experience them a few more times so you'll come to realize that. But they're not going to work for you. See yourself as I see you. You know, when we can live in that kind of a sense of forgiveness, it's very freeing. There's this wonderful, not only to be forgiven, but then to be able to forgive others in that kind of way. That's kind of what our gospel reading is about today. The story is this, you know, Peter says, how often should I forgive? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, 77 times. And sometimes it's translated as 70 times 7 times. It's not really about 77 times or 490 times. The point is this sense of, it's just a part of life. Forgiveness is just a part of life. And if we can forgive one another and accept forgiveness, it just opens up new possibilities to us. Richard Rohr points out that when we really experience forgiveness, we can even forgive reality for its brokenness. We can even look at the world around us and the struggle we have with its brokenness and just forgive it. And continue to live on and live into this vision that God has for it. When we can do that, I think it really frees us to not feel we need to possess or own or hold on to or grab, be fearful, but enables us to be vulnerable, to be courageous, to let go, to be expansive, to be inclusive, and to reach beyond. I want to share a story with you. I think when we get to that point, we live with this sense of gratefulness, this sense of thankfulness. As you know, we've invited our parish community during this month of September to reflect upon this idea of gratefulness and gratitude and thankfulness. And I think that as I listened to this gospel reading today, I said to myself, you know, forgiveness enables us to do some of that, it enables us to just be and live into our true self. And sometimes it's hard to reach that. And sometimes it's hard to even see that in others. The story I want to share with you, when I was in the seminary many years ago, I'll be ordained a priest 35 years this November, I can't believe it. I don't know where those years went. But when I was in seminary many years ago, I was in New York, and all of us in the seminary were required to learn Spanish. We had to take Spanish for a few years every week, and the idea was when we were ordained, we would at least at a minimum be able to celebrate the Eucharist in Spanish because it was such a large Hispanic population, particularly in the South Bronx and in parts of Manhattan. And as a matter of fact, a couple of times I actually celebrated the Eucharist in Spanish in the South Bronx. I was teaching high school at the time and helping out in some parishes and celebrated the Eucharist in Spanish. I have a lot of work to do that again right now. But back then, that was the goal. But some who I went to school with were really felt called to that ministry, really called to work among the poor, the urban poor, and to really be fluent in Spanish. And so the seminary would send folks who wished to do that ministry to learn Spanish during the summer, during the break in the regular school year. For a couple months, you would study Spanish, and they would send you to live and learn in South America. And one of my classmates felt called to this, and he tells this story I want to share with you this morning. He went down to this program and lived in South America with a family. And by living with the family, all you're hearing is Spanish. When you know if you study language, that's really the only way to study any language, really, to just be enmeshed in it and hear it. And The time down there was to both learn in the classroom, not only the language, but the culture, and also experience folks in the community in the area. So one day they went on this walk. They wanted to bring some of these students to a local village, which was not too far, but enough of a walk and an uphill walk to this little village in a very, very rural area. It was summertime. It was hot. And he shared with me how when they got to the village, They were welcomed by some of the folks who lived in this village, many who lived in what we would consider shacks. And he went into this one family, he was welcomed, and the mother of the family said in Spanish, you know, you look very tired. And he said, I'm exhausted, my
pioneer. And they said, "Are you thirsty?" He said, "Yeah, can I give you some water?" "Yes." And he came out with this glass of water, and he gulped this water down. He said, "No," he doesn't ever remember water tasting this good. Drank it down. She went, "Like another cup." He says, "Yes." And she gave him another cup of water. And he spent time with this family, and they were so gracious, so welcoming, and offering such hospitality. He spent the whole day with this family, and eventually at the end of the day, they returned back to where they were staying, down more into the city area. A couple weeks later, in class, they were learning about the local culture of these folks, and he said, he actually asked this question. He said, "Every morning I notice, early in the morning, these young children, usually girls, coming down from the hill we were just at, that village we just visited, with these buckets. They each have a bucket. And they go somewhere, and I see them go back." And they said, "Well, yeah, that's each morning. Usually, it's one of the children. Each family sends one of their children to the city part, to a well. And at that well, they get one bucket of water. And they, with that bucket of water, they go back to their home, to their family. And that whole family that day, that's the water they have for the day to drink, to cook, whatever reasons you would need water." So my classmate sat there and went, "Well," he realized what those couple glasses of water were about. And he said at first he felt guilty. And he eventually went back to this family and he said he apologized for being so, you know, so taking their water. And they looked at him. "Apologize for what? You know, you came and we offered you hospitality. We offered you what we had, and you were thirsty, we gave you water." Even though he realized that someone else probably didn't get that water that day, or perhaps what they were going to cook that night had to be different because of that water. But to this family, it was just, it's who they were. It's just this sense of sharing what they have and being thankful for what they had. I mean, it was a poverty-stricken area. There were injustices there, and do we, as a faithful people, need to stand up for those injustices in our world and look for ways to change? Yes. But for this family, living in the midst of what they lived in, they realized all those injustices, but they were in this place where they could just open their arms and welcome someone and offer what they had, which to my classmates seemed like a scarcity, but for them, it was like an abundance. "You had a whole bucket of water. You can have two glasses." Invite us to think of, in our lives, to be a people who are forgiven, to be a people who can open ourselves to see ourselves as God sees us, and to be thankful for that, to be gracious for that, to offer gratitude for that. And when we can do that, our lives just open, and we can open our lives in gratefulness and gratitude before God. And not dwell on those things that are perhaps described as our false self, but how we can be so honest before God with who we truly are and who we were created to be. And so, as you know, the last Sunday we invited folks, if you're here, to take out this little yellow card we had in your program and ask you to write down things that you were grateful for, that you were thankful for, that you stood in gratitude for. And people wrote things down, and some of those yellow pieces of paper we have up on a board over there. And today you found in your bulletin an orange card. And we're going to invite you to do something similar this Sunday as well, if you'd like to. You can either write things down or reflect on this yourself, take this home with you, or write something today before you leave. And there's a little well over there, a well. And we invite you, if you want to write something down, put this into the well. And the quote today, I didn't pick this quote, but those folks who are working together, I'm working with them on this. This is from Thomas Merton. Thomas Merton, if you know anything, is probably the person that had the biggest impact on my life in terms of the spiritual writer, mystic. Huge impact on my life. Huge impact on my life. And I think one of the greatest spiritual writers of the 20th century. But here's a quote from Thomas Merton. "Gratitude takes nothing for granted, is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new wonder and to praise of the goodness of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience. And that is what makes all the difference."
And the question, or the not question, but we invite you today to consider this: describe an experience where you personally felt the goodness of God. Can you describe an experience where you personally felt that goodness of God? I'm sure we all do in some way, shape, or form. And to call that forth from us and to stand as someone open to that goodness and the continuing vision that God has for us. And so as we gather together today to hear that gospel reading that really is describing forgiveness, not as an event here and there, but as a way of life. Just a way of life. And to be forgiven and forgive and open ourselves to a whole nother understanding of what this world can be, and to be thankful for this wondrous God who loves us and sees in us things that we can't even see yet. Not only as individuals, but even as a parish, as a society, as a people. Let us open ourselves more and more to that dream and that vision.